May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 5, and then 5 to 2. So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. There be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 6, verse 35, and then jumping to 41. It continues teaching that Jesus offered in last week's text, and that will continue for weeks more as Jesus considers what it means for him to be the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God.
He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I've been really caught on the final section of the passage from Ephesians that Joe read for us this morning. Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. It's attributed to Paul, but scholars have raised questions about whether or not Paul actually penned this letter. In any case, it is in the line of thought of Paul, in the tradition of the early church communities that he helped give life to. Here in this section of the letter, he encourages the church to a way of living that is different, that values our belonging together and the truth. And then he invites the church to be imitators of Christ. I struggle with this a little bit because I was raised to not particularly value imitations of things. I know that we say it's the highest form of flattery, but an imitation cheese food is no Swiss cheese. A copy is not the original. As I was pondering this question of what it means to be imitators of God, I was reminded of a vivid scene that I got to experience when I was an undergraduate student studying abroad in West Africa, in the country of Niger. As a part of the study abroad program that my school hosted there, students all had to take some kind of internship or apprenticeship in the community. Some students chose to work with a non-governmental organization in town. As an art history major, I chose to apprentice myself to a weaver in town. Now, weaving in Nigerian culture is a fodder for a multitude of sermons, but on this particular day that I call to mind, I was working with the weaver who was the master from whom I was learning. He did his weaving at the National Museum in an area of the museum where they had traditional craftspeople, silver workers and leather workers and weavers, as part of a museum display, so you could come and visit and see the crafts of the various cultures of Niger. A French woman had come to pick up a baby blanket she commissioned from this weaver. And she picked it up and she got angry with him. She said, "This is not African weaving." She said, "This is black and white and red. These are the colors of Paris, not the colors of Africa. I wanted a baby blanket that looked like Africa. Africa should be the colors of the earth. It should be gold and green and red." Well, there's a whole sermon in how this woman thought that she understood more about African weaving than an African weaver. I was surprised by his response. He said, "Look, lady," my French is not great, so this is a rough translation. He said, "Look, lady, I'm not making this up. I'm just copying the designs that you can see here in our exhibits. None of this is my idea. I'm just duplicating what others have done." I remember being struck by it because in the sort of assumptions that I was raised with in terms of artisans and craftspeople, I was raised with an expectation that there would always be something original that made it worth the creator, or that demonstrated the worth of the maker, the creator. But his defense was, look, I'm just copying what you can see in the display. I remember thinking, what a strange defense for an artisan to have to insist that he's copying. I have strived throughout my life not to be someone who just copies what was before, tried to be a little bit original. To some extent, I think it's consistent with the theology I speak every Sunday at the start of worship about how the image of God is in each one of us and about how our diversity makes us a more rich, beautiful, full presentation, representation, embodiment of Christ and God in this place. I know we've got copyright lawyers here in this place that will help us understand the dangers of just copying the work of someone who's gone before. But then here in the text, in this letter to Ephesians, Paul, or whoever wrote this letter, tells us that we're supposed to be imitators of God. As I thought about it more, I thought, maybe this isn't a bad thing, like the cheese. Maybe this is a wildly bold thing to imagine that we have the capacity to imitate God. That is, I mean, cheese is pretty good, but God? To imagine that we're the ones who have the power, the capacity, and the expectation to imitate, to pattern our lives after, to resemble and follow through with embodying God in this world is a high ask. I started thinking about what it is that's being asked of us in this moment. Not an imitation of the gods or the ways that we imagine power and authority in this world, but here in this letter to the early church, we're told to imitate God just after we've been given a reminder of the necessity of forgiveness and just before we've been called beloved children. This invitation to be imitators of God is not an invitation to be imitators of the gods we imagine, but our God, the God who became enfleshed in Jesus Christ, who took on human life and not only taught us about God, but practiced with his life a way of living that is difficult and beautiful, and radical, and true. Here we're told to be imitators of God as we think of the image of God who took on human form and went to the places of brokenness to offer healing, who welcomed to his table the folks that others thought were unworthy or unclean or dangerous, who challenged authority and fearlessly stood up against the powers of his time, both religious and political. We're called to be imitators of God, our God, the God of all creation, the God who models forgiveness and mercy, the capacity for healing and grace, who eats with the outsiders, who is unafraid even of death. We're called to be imitators of God in the model of Jesus Christ, who went through death on a cross to find resurrection. I suspect, like many of you, over these last 2 weeks, I have enjoyed keeping tabs on what's happening in Paris with the Olympic Games. I've enjoyed marveling at the capacity of human bodies to do incredible things that I can no longer imagine my body doing. handed the baton, a racer takes off with a speed that is unimaginable. I cannot conceive of my legs moving that fast, or a gymnast flies through the air. These games are such a exciting and energizing moment for seeing what's possible in our human bodies. And I'm a sucker for the press coverage of the stories of the lives of the athletes. I'm moved by a story of an unlikely hero who overcomes significant challenges, disadvantages, and excels at sport. I love a good Olympic telecast cry. I don't know if anyone else is here for the moving stories. I'm moved by the capacity of humans to push one another on as we do something that no one had thought previously possible. Run faster than we ever thought, jump higher than we ever believed possible. We compete with one another in a way that pushes everyone forward, pushes forward the sport. In a same way, there are so many ways that the models of Christians before me have shown the capacity for forgiveness and grace, capacities for reconciliation and love, for acts of mercy that break open my heart. It is the community of the faithful that shows us what it can look like to not only be imitators of Christ, but to do so in a way that's more striking, more powerful, more full than I had believed possible in the limitations of our human bodies. I'm grateful to be reminded that there's more possible than I've dared to imagine. A willingness to see the value and dignity of people who have otherwise been discounted by the people in power in the world, to insist on a way of being and belonging together, a way of reconciliation and grace that seems impossible. It gives me hope that it's not in vain to pray for peace in the world today as we continue to see devastation that is heartbreaking and unimaginable in Gaza, in Ukraine, elsewhere in the world. As we see problems that seem unsolvable and intractable, as we reckon with the realities of global climate change, I need to remember that wondrous things are possible in our human bodies and in our human community. And yet there's also this beautiful lesson that my heart feels hungry for this Sunday. As I read that line from the letter to the Ephesians that says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children," a reminder that our call is above all to let our lives look like Christ, to let our families, our households, our communities be places of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. We're called to imitate God, to imitate Christ-like love, not to be the ones who get the place on the medal stand. I know how easy it is to get drawn into the mistaken idea that our lives and our effort is worthwhile only if we achieve acclaim, if we get the medal, if we're recognized or honored in this life. But the invitation here in the letter to the Ephesians is not only to the superlative, to the medal winners and to the greats. but to all of us, to do the ongoing work of receiving the love of God and living it in this life, of living out a love of God and this creation in a way that enables a flourishing of life for all. And for some of us, for many of us, North American, middle-class Christians, people with resources and power, it's a call to restraint, to restrict our own individual accumulation of things or use of resources or holding of power, remembering that God, in Jesus Christ, went through crucifixion in order to reach resurrection. It may be that our imitation of God requires a little sacrifice, some more giving up of what we've had or held or kept to ourselves so that there might be fullness of life for all. I suspect that overcoming the challenges of this world will require a kind of reorientation about what matters most to us in life, about what we're living for, and about how we judge whether we've lived well. The book of Ephesians gives us a new set of criteria about living in relationship with one another, about imitating God, about living in ways that resemble Jesus Christ, lives of joy and mercy, of hope and perseverance, of compassion and justice and deep, deep love. May it be so. Amen.